This morning we are reading about the resurrection account in the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. John 20 begins on page 1136 if you're using a paper Bible from the pew. We're going to read verses 1 through 18 of John chapter 20. Listen to this apostle's testimony about the first Easter Sunday. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and she said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, they've taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them the things that he had said to her. This is God's word. The gospel writer of John here breaks a significant rule of storytelling in this account of Jesus' resurrection. What he does here in chapter 20 is take an unknown character and make her the main character. He takes someone we have hardly know anything about and makes her the first person to actually see Jesus and the first person to inform his disciples that he's alive. So far, Mary Magdalene has only been an extra in the scenes, mentioned only in passing. In fact, the first time we meet her in the Gospel of John is the passage we read on Good Friday. We meet her for the first time. At the scene of the cross, Mary Magdalene is one of four women found weeping near Jesus as he died. And this is the same place she shows up for the first time in Matthew, It's chapter 27, verse 56. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 40, she's one of a handful of women who cares about Jesus enough to endure that scene, to watch this happen, to be near him even when it's ugly and painful. Luke is the only one who mentions her earlier in Jesus' ministry. The passage is Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. It's above, so you don't have to scramble to look it up. I just want to read this passage to give us a sense of who Mary Magdalene is. Jesus traveled about from town and village to one another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So Mary Magdalene was delivered from demonic oppression, and she was traveling with a group of women on this journey with Jesus and his disciples as a student and as a financial supporter. We are almost certain that her name comes from the town of Magdala, a town in Galilee. So up to this point, she's the Magdalene among them. It's where she's from. Then on Easter morning, she becomes the first to see Jesus. She is the first to talk to him, the first to feel that he's real, and the first to bear the news of his resurrection to others. And in a sense, she's the first apostle, the first sent out one with the message of the news. In this second to last chapter in John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene goes from someone on the fringes to a mouthpiece of the Easter announcement. Now, some people have a really big problem with this. In fact, some theorize that this woman named Mary must have been some things going on that the gospel writers decided to suppress or leave out. As if the Bible writers are trying to cover something up. There are conspiracy theories that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were even married. And the early church didn't want people to know about that, you know, because they were all about celibacy and they were about, you know, just rewriting history. Some of the Jesus documentaries out there on popular TV are produced by these kind of people, which is why you'll hear this nonsense on programs and books claiming they've kind of figured out the real Jesus. But of course, this isn't true. It's phenomenal the lengths that people will go to make Jesus just another above-average, ordinary guy, so we don't have to worship him as a son of God. It's amazing the conspiracy theories people make up so they can dismiss the church as just another corrupt institution in order to avoid admitting that the body of Christ has gotten so much more right than wrong throughout the ages. Numerous people tried to smear Jesus' reputation during his lifetime, and numerous people are still at it today, 2,000 years later. So what's our answer to this bizarre turn of events, this nobody being the first one to encounter our risen Lord? Well, John isn't simply writing a fanciful story he hoped would make a bestsellers list. He was writing an account of what happened, what he saw, what he experienced. And these events couldn't be squeezed in any kind of predictable format. Mary Magdalene was this inconvenient truth of the first Easter morning. Her role here didn't conform to anything the culture would expect of her that day. I mean, if you were making this stuff up, the last thing you would do would be put a marginal woman as the first witness. That just wouldn't make a convincing story. But this is how events unfolded that morning when God raised Jesus from the dead. What we have is the truth that doesn't accommodate to what we expect it should be. We're simply told what happened. Our God is the God who thwarts human expectations. Our God is the one who uses what seems foolish to stump the wise. Our God is the one who uses the weak to undermine the strong. Our God is the one who takes people on the fringes and puts them in the spotlight. Our God is the one who takes the extras and gives them a main part to play in his unfolding story. Our God does this to show that this is no mere human achievement, but this is divine power in at work, in and through, at work through his people. And this is scary good news for those of us who are following Jesus. The power of Jesus' resurrection leads us to do things we could never do on our own and puts us in situations we would never have calculated if it were up to us. The power of Christ resurrected moves adults by the faith found in children. The power of Christ leads some who are shy to host a Bible study. The power of Christ leads someone who is always talking to just sit and listen to a hurting friend. The power of Christ leads the young adult who didn't have a very high GPA to actually teach his friends about the Bible. It's the power of Christ that leads the person who is ill to brighten the day of another person's life. The power of Christ leads those who are feeling the effects of their age to become the church's prayer warriors, and through prayer they accomplish more than any of the rest of us do. It's the power of Christ that gives the stuttering man a testimony to share, that leads a friend to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The power of Christ took this math and science kid who didn't have any desire to speak in front of large groups of people, and lit a fire in me and convinced me he wanted me to teach and preach and love people, whether they're in ecstatic joy or in the glooms of despair, to care for people's souls and to be a pastor. God is doing things in your life, and he's going to do things in your life to show Jesus off. And to make it clear, it's him working and not just you coming up with this stuff. He does this in ways that surprise us and surprise others because he wants it to be obvious that it's him at work. So if you're still trying to use Jesus for your own personal agendas, to bless your earthly plans, to enhance your own reputation, listen to the news flash one more time. Jesus died and God brought him back to life. If death could not hold him down, what makes you think you can? It's not someone you can tame. He is not someone you can contain. Jesus is not going to surrender to you. He surrendered once to death by being nailed on the cross. And that is what happens when we demand that Jesus plays by our rules. But Jesus Christ now calls us, me and you, to surrender to him. And the reason you can, the reason we can, because he surrendered his life for us. Let's take another look at how his disciples began surrendering themselves to God's bigger plans, surrendering themselves to this reality that Jesus was risen from the dead. I want to talk about John that's described here as the disciple Jesus loved. So we'll look at John a little bit, and then we want to return to Mary Magdalene. In the account that God has given us has Mary and Peter and John interacting at first. It was Mary that went to visit the tomb early. I have a picture of what Roman tombs looked like in those days. It looked something like this, only it was still dark outside. This is a nice bright picture so we can see it in here. If you know the Gospel of John, you know that lightness and darkness is never simply a matter of photometry, of physical light. The picture John is painting here is that the thickness and the darkness of Good Friday is still hanging in the air. And when Mary discovers the tomb was open and empty, she shares with his two Jesus' closest disciples. She rushes to them, and then they rush to the scene. And what they find is very peculiar. It's the stones rolled away, like we see here. You know, but if Jesus' body was taken somewhere else, why in the world would they have unwrapped it? And if they had unwrapped his body, why are these strips of linen lined up so neatly like clothing about ready to put back in the dresser? Peter investigates first. John investigates second. And this is what we're told about John in the last sentence of verse 8. He saw and believed. In other words, all the evidence pointed not to grave robbers and not to the estate keeper just moving his body. What it looks like is that Jesus got up, unwrapped himself, folded the clothes neatly, and walked right out of this place. He saw and believed. And verse 9 tells us that he didn't believe because he figured it all out. He didn't believe because he understood exactly how it could happen. He believed that it happened, that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, next week we're going to focus a little bit more on this mystery of belief, what we can also call faith or trust. You know, what do we really mean when we say we believe something? And how do beliefs grow and change and fade away? For now, let me simply say this. You don't have to have everything figured out or have all the possible questions asked and answered for faith in Christ to germinate and begin growing. You don't have to settle every question you could ever ask about the resurrection. And by the way, there are a lot of questions we could ask about the resurrection. A lot of questions Christians have asked throughout the history trying to make sense of this. You and I don't have to work out all those details to hear John 20 this morning and say, well, if this account is true, then there doesn't seem to be simply an alternative explanation for this empty tomb. God rose Jesus from the dead, and if he did that, it means everything he said about the cross and everything he did on the cross is true as well. Well, as Peter and John went back home, Mary stays here at the tomb. She can't help but remain there. Where else is she going to go? It's the last known place that Jesus' body was. She's kind of there desperately, hoping to find a clue, maybe, some kind of answer. She remains in her sense of utter helplessness, and she cries. And as Mary wipes her eyes and glances one more time, just peering inside this dark place, suddenly it's not dark, it's full of light, as angels have appeared. And it's interesting, every time in the Bible angels show up, they always have to say, don't be afraid. Because, well, you and I would be pretty startled if an angel shows up in our lives. But at this point, this is one of the few places where the angels don't have to say, don't be afraid. Somehow Mary finds comfort even in this surprise. Their question is not a threat or a criticism. They ask, why are you crying? And that doesn't mean, well, you shouldn't be. In other words, they're saying, tell us about your tears. God's messengers listen to her trouble. And she puts words to this dire situation. They've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him. And then the Son of God, Jesus himself, asks her the same question. Why are you crying? And once again, speaks into her situation. Again, there's no corrective word here. There's no criticism. Jesus is inviting her to share her testimony, to pour out her heart. And she recognizes him when he says her name. She knows who he is when she hears herself in his voice. John 10, verses 3 and 4 says that the good shepherd knows his sheep and calls them by name, and that his sheep, his people, know his voice. This point where Jesus calls Mary by name and she knows his voice has Dale Bruner puts it, this one word, Mary's own name, spoken by the most significant person she's ever known, is what changed her life and convinced her this is real too. And so, overwhelmed by her joy, her Lord is alive, she embraces him. And Jesus says literally here, "Don't continue holding on to me." We don't know how long the hug lasted, but there came a point where Jesus said, "I've got something you've got to do. Don't just sit here and embrace. I want you to go. I want you to share this news with my disciples." This one verse 17, you know, Jesus' response to her. I've meant this past week to try to read everything I could about this one verse, to try to understand it and unpack it. And I didn't have the time to read everything I wanted to read. But I discovered one thing here, one really important thing this past week I want to share. In the Gospel of John up to this point, Jesus has always referred to God as his Father. And he has always referred to his disciples as his friends or his followers. And now, Jesus calls them brothers. And he talks about returning to your Father, my God and your God. The language Jesus uses to describe his relationship with God and now our relationship with God has changed after this resurrection. Christ has accomplished our place in the divine family. He has given us this dignified place to be now brothers and sisters with Christ. And since we're adopted into his family, we have God Almighty as our Heavenly Father, the King of creation as our dad. Jesus is speaking immense words here as he calls Mary Magdalene to go and share this news, and she does. She runs back and she tells his followers, "I have seen the Lord." Mary Magdalene, of all people, was the first one to see Jesus. She was the first one to bear this message. She was the first proclaimer of the resurrection. It doesn't seem like it would make sense if we were to tell it, but this is how Scripture tells it because this is how it happened. And this is the message of Easter that God, by the power of Christ's resurrection, can use anybody, anyone. That you don't have to be famous or have a whole lot of skills. He can use anyone in his kingdom to serve his purposes and advance his goals. This message was given to Mary, and this message is given to us. Go and tell. Say that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is risen. Share this with everyone you know.